Can you imagine just this kind of a solemn occasion where this great man of God, Joshua, who has led them with courage to go in and cross the River Jordan and take the land that God had promised them. And now they're in the land. And as he is old, he's ready to pass the baton to the next generation of Israel. And so he has some very important things to say. That's the mood, that's the occasion that's going on. And so if you would, I'd like us to read the whole chapter all at once. And then we'll go and we will comment on it and break it down and interpret it, apply it to our lives. So the book of Joshua, chapter 23, beginning in verse 1. A long time afterward, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their surrounding enemies, and Joshua was old and well advanced in years, Joshua summoned all Israel, its elders and heads, its judges and officers, and said to them, "I am now old and well advanced in years, and you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. For it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. Behold, I have allotted to you as an inheritance for your tribes those nations that remain, along with all the nations that I've already cut off, from the Jordan to the great sea in the west. The Lord your God will push them back before you and drive them out of your sight. And you shall possess their land, just as the Lord your God promised you. Therefore, be very strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand nor to the left, that you may not mix with these nations remaining among you, or make mention of the names of their gods, or swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. But you shall cling to the Lord your God, just as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out before you great and strong nations. And as for you, no man has been able to stand before you to this day. One man of you puts to flight 1,000, since it is the Lord your God who fights for you, just as he promised you. Be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. Let's look at that verse again. Verse 11. Be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. For if you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you and make marriages with them so that you associate with them and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you, but they shall be a snare and a trap for you, a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good ground that the Lord your God has given you. If you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land that he has given you. That is the holy, unchanging Word of God. Well, when the leader is getting old, when the faithful man in God's people is getting old and his days are numbered, and he gathers the people to give a speech and to tell them what's on his heart in his last days, that's when you listen up. Last words are important. The final message from leaders who have been faithful and have served God, and older men in the church who have been faithful, when they speak up, it's time to be quiet and listen. Amen? And so Joshua has called the leaders of Israel together, and he gives them this charge. First of all, I want us to notice from the text we just read that Joshua focused on the past at first. He gave Israel a reminder of the past, that God has been faithful. He spoke to them, calling them to remember what God has done. And we saw in verse 3, he said to the leaders of Israel, "You have seen what God has done." Joshua is reminding them of what we have read every Sunday for the last several weeks as we have read the adventures of Israel, actually the adventures of God giving Israel the land. Joshua, at the end of his life, is calling them to think back and remember the faithfulness of God to them. He promised them the land all the way back to Abraham in Genesis 12. "I'll make you a great and mighty people. Nations will come out of you, Abraham. And through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. I will give you the land." And so God promised it, and now God has done it. God gave them the land. It wasn't because of their cleverness in battle. It wasn't because of their strength. Joshua wants them to remember when he's old that it is God who gave you this land. You didn't earn it. You didn't accomplish this on your own. Remember the grace of God. It is God who gave you what you have. Amen? "The Lord, your God, fought for you," he says. And Joshua also reminds them in verse 4, that he has allotted to them the inheritance of the nations for their tribes. They possess it just as God has said. Now, I think today this must have been a great blessing for Israel to come around a man who's not perfect. Joshua was a sinner like you and I. He had times of doubt. He had times of sin. But he was faithful by God's grace. And at the end of his life, the elderly leader of Israel stands and reminds them of the great faithfulness of God. Church, sometimes we forget what God has done in the past. Sometimes we forget what our eyes have seen. Verse 3, "You have seen what God has done." Are you like that? When the distractions of the busyness of life and the things that are on your plate and on your schedule, do you sometimes find it hard to remember that God has been faithful in the past? And so you can trust Him now. What a blessing, what a lesson for us today. There are times, often, when we need to stop the busyness and think on what God has done in our lives. Think about what God has already accomplished. Look back on your life. Remember, you weren't born a Christian. Some people say, "Well, how long have you been a Christian?" And they say, "Well, I've always been a Christian." No, you haven't. Maybe you were born in a Christian home and you've always been a church member or in the church. But there was a day when you were in your sins and you heard the gospel of Jesus and God washed your sins away as He brought you to life. And you believed the gospel and repented of your sins. We're not born alive to God. We must be born again. And so we can look back and remember what we were before God saved us. Sometimes we want to forget about who we were before God saved us. But it's good to remember who we used to be. It's good to remember to humble ourselves and know that anything good in me is the grace of God on my life. Not any glory to me, but glory to God. He has done it. I remember what I used to be, and I thank God for being faithful to me. That's the blessing of looking back at the past and rehearsing the move of God in our lives. That's the first thing Joshua does. But then Joshua, in his speech, if you notice, he moved from the past to the future. He says, in the next section here, he gives them a promise for the future that God will be faithful. In verses 4 and 5, he says, "Okay, there's still some pockets of resistance of the Canaanites around the edges of the land, but guess what? God is going to drive them out and push them back. The same God who cut this big swath of land and overcame these great and strong nations, even some who were giants, God killed them, God cut them off and gave you the land. The same God who was faithful in the past is going to be faithful to you in the future because you are His people, His covenant people." Amen? So listen, there's a time for us to look back on what God has done. Remember the sinner that you used to be. Remember the things that God brought you through. And that'll give you encouragement to look to the future. Turn from looking behind you. Sometimes people look back at their mistakes and sins they've made in the past, and instead of just looking at it and praising God and moving on, we get a guilty conscience and we get caught up in it. We move into despair. Don't do that. It's good to look at who you used to be, but then look away to the cross and see what God has done to make a difference, to save you, to bring you out of darkness and into light. Amen? Remember, you're a sinner. But also remember that Christ died for sinners, and in Christ you are also a saint. You are righteous because of the blood of Jesus. Martin Luther called it simultaneously a saint and a sinner. I'm not in my glorified body yet. I'm not perfect. Indwelling sin still remains, but I'm not what I used to be because of Christ. Amen. So look to the past and get blessed. Look to the past. Sometimes, husbands, call your family together and remind them, here's how God has provided for our family in the past. Kim and I got an awesome chance to do that with our kids a while back. We got to tell the kids, you know, sometimes as the kids get a little older, they want to sit and listen to stories and they want to hear you talk. And so the family was gathered around and we talked about a need that we had. And we told the kids how early on in our marriage, Kim and I made a commitment to God that we want to serve you with our marriage, with our family, with all our lives. And so God, provide for us as long as we're serving you. We don't want to be rich, but we look to you as our provider. And we told the kids how there's been times when things are tight. We're not rich, you know, and don't want to be. But God has always been faithful. He has always provided for us. And as we shared with our kids how God provided for us in the past, you could just feel the encouragement rising up in our hearts as a family. Do that together. It's good as a church to remember, here's what God has done among us in the past. But don't just live in the past. Then look to the future and say, you know what? God hasn't changed. His nature it is the same. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. So look to the past, but then look ahead and say, Lord, you have been faithful to me in the past, and so I am encouraged now to serve you in the future. God is a faithful God. And so Joshua is telling them, you know, as long as they are faithful to God, as long as they are obedient to Him, He will give them the land and they will keep the land. Because He is a faithful God. Amen? So we look backwards. We look ahead. But most of Joshua's speech is not about the past. And it's not about the future. But it's about the present. And so as Joshua reminds them in the past, God's been faithful. He promises them for the future, God will be faithful. But now He gives them instructions for the present that they should be faithful to God. Joshua gives a pretty powerful charge to these leaders. You guys know what a charge is? I'm not talking about what you do with your credit card or what a herd of buffalo do. You know, a charge, a call to be faithful, instructions, an exhortation. It's where you know maybe a father to his son says, "Son, you know, I charge you to be a man, to be a man who follows the Lord. I call you." To put your eyes on Jesus. Joshua calls Israel's leaders to act in the present. Listen to me. As I said, we've got to look to the past sometimes and remember how God has been faithful. But God's people can't just live in the past and we can't just dream about the future. You know, some people, I think, have this attitude of, well, you know, one of these days I'm going to serve the Lord. And they say, I'm dreaming, you know, I'm looking to the future. But really, sometimes it's making excuses for not doing anything right now. Have you ever heard anybody say, if I ever get that promotion at work, I'm going to start giving in the offering plate at church. You know, when I get more money, then I'll give. And a wise preacher told me a long time ago, no, you won't. If you don't give to the Lord when you're poor, your heart's not going to somehow just change when you get rich. A giver's a giver. It doesn't matter how much you have, a giver is a giver. Does that make sense to you? And so, while we look to the future, we don't say, well, you know what, one of these days I'm going to serve the Lord. One of these days I'm going to get my house in order. One of these days I'm going to get right. Joshua looks at Israel, he says, today is the day to serve the Lord. From here, going forward. Can I just say that to us today? Today is the day. We're not promised tomorrow, are we? I want to encourage you, if that's you, and you've been saying, you know, well, one of these days I want to do this for the Lord. Pray about, you know, what about doing it right now? Maybe the Lord has something for you to be obedient to today. And so don't put off obedience to the Lord. So we look back and we know God has been faithful. We look ahead and say God will be faithful. But right now, there's a call to action. We must respond to God's faithfulness by being faithful to Him in the present. Let me say that again. We must respond to God's past faithfulness by being faithful to Him by His grace right now. Do you believe that? That God has been faithful to you is not just for you to sing a song. You know, great is thy faithfulness. That's a good song and you need to sing it. But God is not interested in just songs, right? We must be faithful to Him right now. That is the charge Joshua gives to Israel. And he gives several instructions. Are you ready? There's one I really want to focus on, but we'll get there. First, he says, he calls them to obey all of God's Word. In verse 6, he tells them, be very strong to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses. Don't turn aside from it to the right or to the left. Now look at these words in here. First he says, be strong. Does that sound familiar to you in the book of Joshua? Be strong. That's the same word God gave to Joshua in chapter 1. God encouraged Joshua. He may have been a timid guy. We don't know. But God encouraged Joshua and said, Joshua, be strong and courageous. And this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. As long as you're a leader, Joshua, you link up with my word, my book, and be strong to keep it. We got to be strong to obey God. When we get weak in the Lord, we fall into disobedience. We need the grace of God to strengthen our hearts to obey Him. Now, He says, be strong to keep and to do. Now, guys, listen. We know we're saved by grace through faith, not by what we do. But after we believe on the Lord, God intends for us to do. God intends for us to do good works. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, he says, by grace you have been saved, you know, through faith. And this is the gift of God, not according to works, right? That we couldn't boast in Him. But the next verse says, we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So after we're saved, we show that we're saved by doing good works, by obeying. Now, any church that preaches that you don't have to obey God, they've missed the Word of God. Yes, some people make too much about rules. Some churches or some Christians are focused so much on rules that they miss love. And that's not right either. But you can't run away from rules. There's a lot of rules in this book. And God, you know, as He saves us, He strengthens us so that with joy we walk in His rules. Amen? So law and gospel. Gospel and works. That you got to get them in the right order. But they're both there. And Joshua doesn't hold back right here. He said, how much of the book do they got to do? Brother Thomas, how much of the book does he say? He says all of it, doesn't he? All of the book. All of it. And that is for us. I'm sorry to pick on you there, brother. Might start calling people out here, get y'all a little vocal. God's Word is not a buffet where you pick and choose what you want and leave the other ones alone. All right? Some people treat God's Word that way. So Joshua tells them don't turn aside to the right or to the left. There's lots of ways to get away from obeying God. You can miss it on the right. You can go too far in one direction, you can go to one extreme, and other people miss God's Word and go to the other extreme. You know, liberal, conservative, right and left, you can fall this way, you can fall that way. Balance is hard, but by God's grace and His Spirit working in us, we can walk in His laws. We can walk in His Word. God's people in every age, in every generation, are people of the book. I love here Joshua calls Israel to obedience to the book.
We have a book. Ours is thicker than Israel's was. We have a new covenant. We have the teachings of Jesus through the apostles in our book. And we are called to obedience to the book. Do you know what Jesus said? You know, you're right. Jesus was not so focused on the rules that he forgot love. But you know what Jesus said was the mission of the church at the end of Matthew in the Great Commission? I want to show you there in Matthew 28:19. He said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And that's where we end a lot of times, and we forget what Jesus said next. Teaching them who? The disciples that are being baptized. Teaching them to observe. That word means to obey, to do. How much, Jesus? How much do we have to teach disciples to obey in your church, Jesus? What did he say? He said the same thing Joshua said. All that I have commanded you. Guys, it is God's will for you, if you're a disciple, to identify with Jesus by being baptized in water in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That tells the whole world, I'm a new person. God has saved me. I'm a believer. This inward faith, I'm going to show it outwardly through baptism. But now, I've got to connect myself in a local church and sit under some teachers. Amen? I'm going to sit under some teachers. And what are those teachers supposed to do, according to Jesus? Teach them everything Jesus ever said. We've got to teach you the whole book. The elders at the church at Meadow Lake, it is our responsibility to teach all the disciples in this church everything, the whole counsel of God. Now, that doesn't, how can I fulfill that if I just stand up here and tell y'all a bunch of entertaining stories? I don't have time. I've got the whole counsel of God to teach y'all. I've just got one lifetime to do it in. And so, Sunday by Sunday, and hey, you know, we meet in the midweek too. And we teach the counsel of God. And we go, and I go verse by verse. Why? Because Jesus said, teach it all. And I can't leave it all out. You know, I can't just go to the topics that I like as a preacher. Amen? I don't want to bounce from the one topic that I'm passionate about to another topic. Because what will that end up doing? I will leave out the hard-to-preach stuff. Right? Because it's not fun to preach it or to hear it sometimes. But when I go book by book, verse by verse, it's all going to get covered. Even the stuff that's not fun. Right? And so that's what we're doing. And so when it's feeding time, do you come to the table? When it's feeding time, when it's time for the teachers in the church to teach everything that Jesus ever said, you got to come to be fed. Amen? Sometimes people in the church are hungry. And sometimes it's the preacher's fault because he's not preaching very deep. But sometimes it's not the preacher's fault. It's people aren't coming to the table to eat. And you gotta be, you know, you're going to be hungry. So that's what we're saying. We're people of the book. Jesus said, teach it all. All right. So Joshua's first charge to Israel is obey the book. Second is to leave competing allegiances. All right. Here's a negative command. The next one's going to be positive for all you people that don't like negative things. But the first one is to walk away from some things. So Joshua's at the end of his life. He's an old man. He says, obey the Lord. First, look back. Remember, he's faithful. Look ahead. He's going to still be faithful. But right now, obey the book. And Israel, if you're going to keep this promised land, if you're going to get to live in it very long, you are going to have to cut off ties with everything that would compete with God and the place, the first place of God in your heart. I want you to look with me here. This is important stuff. Joshua is calling Israel to be a unique and separate people. That is God's will for His people, to not be like the world. It is God's plan for His people to be separate from the world, that we don't think like the world, that we don't love what the world loves, but that we commit ourselves to God. So to do that first, you've got to cut off, you've got to sever ties with other competing allegiances. Now, he uses the word mix in verse 7. He said, look at this, verse 7, chapter 23, that you may not mix with the nations that are still around you. The word mix You look that up in Hebrew. It means to move towards something. Okay? Israel, don't move toward your neighbors over here that don't love God. To move toward, to be included with. Do not be included with or to be in association with. Now specifically in a minute he's going to say don't intermarry with them. Alright? Now, God wanted Israel, this is for Israel in the land, they weren't to make deep friends with their enemies who didn't love God. Now we're going to talk about how that's a little different for us in the church in a minute. But for Israel, they were not to have anything to do with these other nations. Why? Because God said their worship of their false gods is going to be a trap to you. Do you know the people in the land, these Canaanites, they worshipped through sexual sin. These idols, these were fertility gods, and so the worship of these other gods involved all kinds of sin. And so God is telling His people, you're not going to worship like that. You're not going to be, and by the way, is that relevant to us today? Are there people all around us who have thrown off all sexual rules? Do we live in a crazy society in that manner? Yes, we do. And God wants us to be separate. All right, so Israel is to be separate, to not mix with these nations. All right, they are rather to show the nations and show the world what God is like. The idolatry was going to be a strong temptation for them, and so they had to separate by not marrying. Now, Israel is under the old covenant. They are a physical nation. I want to show you this. In the old covenant with God and His people, it was a physical nation, and so that meant physical separation. They were to kill the inhabitants of the land and not let them live and intermarry with them and adopt their worship practices. But we in the church now that Jesus has come, God's people is no longer the physical nation of Israel, but the spiritual nation of the church. That is, everyone who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever your skin color looks like, wherever you're from, whatever language you speak, whatever you've been through, if God has brought you to Himself through Jesus, you are part of His church. Amen? And we are the new covenant people of God through His blood shed at the cross. And so we too must separate from the world, but our separation is not a physical separation. We're not supposed to go hide in caves from the world. Because they say cuss words, and that's going to offend my ears. That is not how our attitude should be. God wants us to hang out with sinful people. God wants us to hang out with sinful people. Right? Corinthians, Paul said, I told you not to eat with sexually immoral people. I didn't mean those outside of the church, because if you're not going to hang out with sinners, you have to leave the world. But Paul said, don't hang out with a brother, anyone who says they're a Christian and they're living in sin. All right? Our separation from the world is to be a spiritual separation. In other words, we are supposed to be light in the darkness. We hang out with sinful people, but we don't join them in their sins. We don't join them in their sinful lifestyle. We speak truth and love to them in that lifestyle. That is the job of the church. Our separation is still real. We can't mix with the world. Okay? And a few things this looks like is 1 John 2, he says, do not love the world. That doesn't mean don't love the people. It means don't love this system. Don't love the stuff of this world. Don't love the money and the pleasures and the comforts of this world, but rather love God. Another thing what this means for the church is that to remember that we are not darkness, but we are light. Ephesians 5 and 8. We are not darkness. That means that some of the things the world is producing, even in media and music and these things, when we listen to it and when we look at it, when we read it, there's something dark about it. And God says, don't love that. You are not darkness. You are light. And so there's a disconnect there that has to be made. We are children of the light. We fellowship with God and His people. Our association, our deepest friendship is with God and His church. Paul says that 2 Corinthians 6:14, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. So this separation means we're cutting ties. It means you don't marry someone who's not a believer. Don't be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. It means your deepest friends need to love the Lord. It does not mean you go hide in a cave and you separate from the world physically. All right? When we say amen at the end of this service, we're going to go out. And you need to go out into this world. And you need to go to restaurants where there are sinners. And you need to shine the light of Jesus there. Amen? And on your street, you need to love people who hate God. You need to love people who hate you. You need to love people who talk in a way that makes your goosebumps come up. And you need to get around them and love on them. And show them Jesus Christ. And speak the gospel to them. That's our job. But we must not love the things they love. We are to be a separate people. All right? Now, that brings us to the next one, to the last one. This is where I want to focus. That was a negative command. You got to cut off other things that will make you love something other than God. Because our hearts are idol factories, the reformers said. Our hearts are always looking for something besides God to love and bow down to. So we've got to cut off other allegiances that compete with God for first place. Does that make sense, everybody? So what's Joshua's instruction so far? Obey the book. Cut off all other competing allegiances. But now the positive command is to cling to the Lord. Look what he says in verse 8. But instead of connecting and mixing and associating and worshiping their gods, instead of that, you shall cling to the Lord your God. You shall cling to the Lord your God. Now, I looked up the word cling. And this study of this word in Hebrew is a blessing. This word, the positive command here, by the way, it goes with verse 11. You be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. So we're not to bow down to other gods. We're not to love other things. But we are to love the Lord and cling to Him. So when we get to the word cling, This is, by the way, the big picture for Christians. All the other rules we keep is a means to this end, to love God. Why do you read your Bible and pray and go to church? To love God. Okay? It's not just a religion. You do these things to get to God. God is the prize. God's presence is our treasure. He Himself is the focus. So, the word cling in Hebrew, it has the meaning to fasten to an object. To stick to something, to cleave, to stay close. All right, that's from Strong's. When you other commentators help us understand what this word means. Let's see, David Howard says that this word in Isaiah 41:7, it's the same Hebrew word for cling, and it refers to the soldering process. My dad's a welder. You take two pieces of metal and you run that bead down there, and the two are now one. They are stuck together. They cling to each other. Soldering process where two things are joined inseparably. Now be thinking, what does this mean for Israel? They are to cling to the Lord. They're to be welded to God. What a thing, right? He also says that the Hebrew word for cling is the basis for the modern Hebrew word for glue. So he's calling Israel to be glued to God. To be glued to the Lord. Remember, cut off idols. Cut off associations that are going to make you love something other than God. And glue yourself to the Lord, Israel. That's what he says. Also, David Jackman defines this word for cling as total commitment, loyal devotion, and deep personal affection. Did anybody think of another scripture that has the word cling? This same Hebrew word for it when we read this, you shall cling to the Lord. When I studied that this week, immediately there was a scripture that came to my mind. And I said, I wonder if that's the same Hebrew word here for cling, for Israel to cling to God. And I looked it up, and sure enough it is. It's the same word used in Genesis 2:24 for the bond between a husband and a wife in marriage. What is God doing here through Joshua, the elder statesman Joshua? He's calling Israel to be married to God. He's calling Israel. He says, I'm about to die, guys. I'm about to clock out. And I'm leaving it with you. What are you going to do? He says, the only way you're going to make it is if you cut off all ties that compete for your heart's allegiance and marry yourself to the Lord. Glue yourself to God inseparably. Let's look at what that word means in marriage a little bit. Genesis 2:24. God spoke this when He brought Adam and Eve together. The first man, the first woman, God brought them together. God performed the first marriage ceremony. Marriage between a man and a woman is God's will. We didn't invent marriage. God made marriage because He always wanted that to be a picture before our eyes of what it looks like for the church to be glued to God. That's why marriage exists. And that's why if you mess with marriage, you're messing with the gospel. Anything you do to marriage, if you say, okay, a man can have 20 wives, what are you saying? You're saying Jesus is unfaithful to His one church. Do you see? Because marriage is a picture, right? That's why homosexuality is wrong. That's the deepest argument. Because marriage is a picture of Jesus and His church. All right. So anything you do with marriage, you're preaching a false gospel. Here's God's word for every generation. This changes never. Therefore, a man shall leave. What was Israel supposed to do? Cut off associations. Leave. A man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast, that's the same Hebrew word for cling, to his wife. And they shall become one flesh. Leave and cleave. What does that mean? A man, it says, is to leave his father and his mother. What God is speaking in the marriage, and He's going to apply that to us and God, it's that we first sever close ties to all others. Husbands and wives, are you hearing me? Sever close ties to everyone else so that our highest devotion under God is to our marriage partner, our spouse. Inseparably joined, welded together. And we are to pursue that in marriage. Now, we're in a broken world, and that ain't easy, is it? It's hard. It's hard. Some of you here this morning, you may have been beat up and knocked around in this world, and you've experienced all kinds of crazy. But here is the Word of God. He wants a husband and wife to glue together. Why? Not only is that the best for us, that tells the truth about God loving His people, clinging together. And we will cling to Him forever in heaven. That's what marriage looks up to. Do you realize it? Your marriage is preaching a gospel, whether a good gospel or a bad gospel, to the world. And that's why we got to work on it when it's tough. That's why we have to pursue each other, because it's the glory of God. It's not just about my happiness. It's the glory of God. And so He calls us to leave and then cleave. Even the relationship with parents must take a back seat to clinging together to our spouse. That does not mean we dishonor our parents. What does it mean? It means that a husband and wife is to cut off the tendency to look to your parents first. Amen? It means you cut off your tendency to go to them first because they have been replaced. First place has just been replaced with your spouse. And learn to look to your spouse as your deepest friend, your closest confidant, and the one that you run to first. That is the will of God, and it will never change. To fail to obey that is disastrous to any marriage. A man and wife must leave first. All right, this isn't a marriage sermon, really, but it is, because Joshua is calling Israel to the same relationship with God as God wants a husband and wife to have. So marriage is our illustration. Before you can cleave to your wife, you got to leave some things, guys. And I believe maybe God has that for some of us today. What have you not left? And it's driving a wedge between you and your spouse. Some things in your heart. It might be your parents. Sometimes the wife is kind of connected. Sometimes it's the husband. And you just have never cut those ties in a loving way where, yeah, I still respect mom and dad. Amen. Honor your father and your mother is in the book too. But they have moved a place down, and you've got to make some boundaries. Amen? I mean, this is just healthy, good stuff in God's Word. To leave. Have you left? And then, now you're free to pursue your wife, your husband. You can cling to each other. Wow. It's good stuff for us. This is God's will. We sever other ties and we glue ourselves to our spouse. This is the great illustration for Israel at the end of Joshua's life. They must leave and cleave, just as in a marriage. Marriage was always intended to be a picture of the love between God and His people. Ephesians 5:25, we could look there if we wanted to. You can read it later. Husbands, love your wives. How? With a nice affection, with physical love. What kind of love, God? He explains it. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. Self-sacrificing love. In our day, love is a feeling. And yeah, I think the word here for cling, it involves our affection for God. There should be feelings between us and God. But what happens when feelings wane over time? What happens when I don't feel like I love God? Should I stop doing the Christian thing? No, because love is not primarily a feeling. It is an action based on selflessness. It is a choice to put the other person first no matter what I feel like. That is love in the Bible. That is the love God wants us to have to Him. To make the choice every day by His grace. No matter, you know, I wake up some days and I don't feel very saved. Do you? I'm honest. I got to preach to myself before I can come preach to you. And you've got to do the same thing. You wake up some days and you feel wicked. Cold towards God. Well, what do? Are you just going to live the whole day? And just say, well, just write this day off as a bust. No, you preach to yourself the gospel. You put Jesus before your eyes until your heart flames up. The affections follow. The same in a marriage. One preacher said one time, you don't fall out of love with your spouse, you fall out of repentance. Because we are commanded to love our spouse. And when the feelings aren't there, that's when the hard work comes in of prayer. And conscious, selfless choices to put the other person first, no matter what that means for me. All right? You know, I'm not talking about, okay, getting the daylights beaten out of you. There are situations you've got to get away. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about God's plan, God's will of putting your spouse first. Primarily husbands are to lead in this. Cling to your spouse. Sometimes there's stuff in the way and the enemy has driven a big wedge and you've got to work through that before you can get to that glue, that clinging. So what do? Do you just not work on it? Give up? No, you pursue each other. You go after each other. That's the same way God's people must do to God. We could spend a lot of time there. But we need to understand that our heart is not neutral. We're either going to cling to God or we're going to cling to idols. Our heart is not neutral. You're either going to be glued to God or glued to idols. And so if I asked you this morning, based on how you live and you know your walk with God, are you glued to Him or has something else replaced God? And if I had to ask you and you'd be honest, you know, what are you glued to? To whom are you clinging? I think a lot of us would have to say, you know what, it's not God anymore. I'm glued to pleasure. I'm glued to sin. I'm glued to TV or this world. All this stuff, I'm glued to it. Leave and cleave. It's the word of God to His people. And for a marriage. Wow. The last thing Joshua says is to remind them that if you don't. Oh, by the way, in verse 12, he used that same word cling. If you cling to the nations, it's not going to be good. So he uses the same word. You're either going to cling to God or you're going to cling to these other nations and their gods.
The last thing Joshua gives, it's kind of a threat. You know, someone pointed out to me before, if you take preaching classes, they say never end on a negative note. Almost every sermon in the Bible ends on a negative note. These guys didn't go to preaching class. You know, Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount, it's the greatest sermon ever preached. How does he end? You know, the wise man built his house on the rock. The foolish man built it in the sand. And, you know, when the storm came, his house fell. And great was the fall of it. You are dismissed. Go home. You know, Jesus preached that way. You know, I'm going to leave this threat hanging over you. If you don't hear my words, you're like the man on the sand and the storm's going to come and destroy everything you've got. Amen. It's good service. Whoa. God wants to shake us up a little bit sometimes. Joshua ends. He says, know for certain. Know for certain. That's the words he uses. Look at it. Verse 13. Know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations if you don't cling to Him. If you won't love the Lord your God. By the way, this is New Testament. They asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength. Amen? This is New Testament stuff too. Cling to God. Glue yourself to Him. And if you don't, you can't stay in the land. He won't fight off your enemies anymore. And it'll be a matter of time before the land spits you out. We know if you keep reading the Old Testament, that's just what happened. After centuries of being patient with them, God had to finally send them out of the land to exile for 70 years because they could not cling to the Lord. The book of the New Testament also warns believers. We just got through reading Hebrews, for crying out loud. If you show no evidence of being saved, there's this spot you reach. There's apostasy where you walk away from God and never come back. You didn't lose salvation. You proved that you never were changed, that you never repented, that you never had faith. And so know for certain that God doesn't play with people who won't cling to Him. And that's the message that Joshua gives to Israel this morning. So to stay in the land God has given them, Israel must love and obey the Lord. That's what Joshua says. If we look to how to apply this morning, we know that God has given us the message of Jesus. Jesus won something at the cross for us. He accomplished our redemption at the cross. He is our greater Joshua who gives us this land. He makes it possible for us to have a relationship with God so that we can love Him and cling to Him. And so we are saved through faith, not by what we do, but we must show evidence of continued love and obedience if we're truly saved. We've got lots of places we could go in the Bible where Jesus said, you know, depart from me, I never knew you. And they were surprised. You know, we prayed this prayer, we did this, we did that, I never knew you. So a truly transformed person has to show the evidence. And so the question for us this morning, are you a believer in Christ? Has your life been transformed? Do you show evidence that you are the Lord's? Are you clinging to Him? Are you obeying Him and showing the fruit that you're saved? Or are you clinging to something else? That's the question I want you to pray about right now and the days ahead this week. To whom? To what is your soul clinging? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. We thank You for Joshua and that You weren't through with him even when he was an older man. You still had a word for him to give. I praise You, God, that You use us and You're able to strengthen us. Lord, Joshua didn't hold back, but he called Israel to be reminded of the past and how that God was faithful and to know going ahead that You're going to be faithful. But he called them to cut off the ties that would compete for their heart's allegiance and cling to You like glue. To love the Lord. To seek You first. Father, here we are hearing that this morning. These words washing over our ears, our hearts. And Lord, we need You. And we confess today, Lord, that sometimes we love this world. Sometimes it is enticing to us. Sometimes we fall. Sometimes we sin. Lord, our hearts, without You, we can never obey. We can never walk this out. But Lord, we look to the provision You've made for us at the cross. We look to the Lord Jesus Christ, who shed His blood for sinners, who died in our place and took the wrath of God for us and rose from the dead on the third day. Jesus, You are
our salvation. Our hope is in You. And Lord, today we ask You and invite You to come and uproot the other allegiances of our hearts. Whatever idols have crept in, O God, rip them out of our hearts by the roots and throw them away, that we would love the Lord our God with all of our heart and our soul and our strength. Father, we want to be glued to You like a husband is to his wife, the two becoming one. We want to know You. We want to love You and show the world Your glory. Help us. God, I pray for those gathered here today. You know the need of every heart. We ask You to just to pour out the glue this morning. Draw us close. Hold us in Your arms. Glue us to You. Give us repentance of sin and faith in Jesus. Father, I pray for marriages as well. Every marriage in our church family, Lord. If there's needs, things that need to be left, ties that need to be severed, we ask You to fill that gap. Those things that have caused a wedge in between the husband and the wife, we ask You to repair that damage. Lord, we can't do that. We need a supernatural touch of God in our marriages, in our lives. We need Your power. We need You to turn the hearts of wives to their husbands and to turn the hearts of husbands to their wives, God. That they would pursue each other and be glued together inseparably. I pray that You do that today. But mostly, Lord, marriage is just the picture. The reality is our hearts glued to You.